Hey, good morning, church. How are you today? Not too much. Too much over the weekend with homecoming on Friday night, then the dance last night. I know we had a ton of people involved in both, and such a fun time. I tell you, it's the first time I've been a part of being on a float in the homecoming parade, and I'm telling you, I was amazed. I had no idea that the parade was that large. Seriously, did you know they had almost 70 floats? I mean, that's crazy. And Dan Zimmerman walks up. Dan, we were on the float together, and Dan goes, you know what? After seeing all these floats, is there any going to be anybody left to watch the parade? I mean, it was amazing. And then we were floored, weren't we, Dan? I mean, there are just thousands and thousands of people. And I'm telling you, when you say thousands and thousands of pieces of candy thrown, this is the most amazing thing in the world. By the time we got to the start of the parade, I mean, when we first got rolling, because we were like four from the end, by the time we got to the start, people were telling us not to throw any more candy. There were kids there with bags this big, completely full. Then by the end of the parade, here's the truth. They would judge bending over and picking up the candy by what kind of candy it was. So, I mean, there were just thousands of pieces left. Now, here's the crazy thing about all this. Is that sometimes in mine and your lives, we get so many blessings, we don't realize how blessed we are. Let me say it again. So many times in mine and your lives, we get so many blessings, we forget how really blessed we are. And we can take it for granted. How many of us know that there are children across the world that would give their lives to have that piece of candy? And see, we take it so for granted that we just leave it on the ground and let cars run over it. You know, I want to talk today about the freedom of confession. Now, let's talk about a little journey that we've been through. Because in chapter 8, Nehemiah, the folks have Ezra bring out the book, remember? And the book is just received as the Word of God. But the Word of God is so powerful that it absolutely penetrates their hearts. And God begins to do a new thing inside them. So much so that they begin weeping. And Nehemiah and the Levites say, hey, don't weep today. This is a day to be joyful, for God is reconnecting with your heart. This is a moment you don't want to forget, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we find them moving in that direction. And then right after that, they go into what is called the Feast of the Booths. Now what that means is it's harvest time. And so they are giving days away. They take days, literally, that they live. They call them booths, but they're really huts that they build out of sticks and branches. And they'll live in that for 2 to 3 days. But this goes on for a few weeks. And it's a time that they just celebrate and give God thanks for what He's blessed them with. Now, Indiana, we understand harvest, don't we? I mean, we do. We know that this time of year, when it starts getting cooler like this, we know the harvest is going to be pretty close. And that's a time, most of the time, and this year especially, where it's going to be a time of celebration for the blessings of the Lord. But then something happens in chapter 9. They go from this moment of celebration and thanksgiving to literally God engages His people, if you will, in this season of confession. There's something that happens in their lives. They come to a reality of some things that suddenly confession just falls upon them. Now, I want you to know something. This is nothing new in the life of the church. In fact, in the early 1900s, it was called the Welsh Revival. And it was preceded by such a season of confession. Honestly, one gentleman spoke, and from that, literally thousands and thousands of people gathered to confess to one another their sins. So much so that the people who were running the factories began complaining because nobody was coming to work. They were going to confess. It was that powerful. Some of you will remember the Asbury Revival. Now, I remember that well because Dennis Kinlaw, who was then the president of Asbury, became a dear friend of mine and a mentor for me. And I remembered listening to him tell Ellen and I the story of how that revival started just in a simple chapel session. And honestly, Dr. Kinlaw wasn't there. He was out speaking, trying to raise money for the university. And his secretary calls and she said, you need to get home. And he said, what in the world? What's happened? She says, Dr. Kinlaw, I can't explain it. You just need to get home. And he drives home and honestly, confession and revival broke out so great in that university that they spent weeks and weeks without ever leaving the chapel. And folks kept coming and giving their lives to Christ. Now, some of that came to other places, and many of you know South Meridian Church of God here in Anderson, and two students came to speak there, and revival fell on that place, and I think they went like six 5 to 6 weeks straight without ever shutting the doors of the church because so many people came to be saved. And then there was another one in the 1990s, and it happened at Wheaton College, where one student came from Texas where revival had broken out at their university, and he spoke. And revival and confession fell on Wheaton College. I just want you to understand, confession is nothing new to the church, but we don't talk about it that much. And so today we want to spend some time talking about that. Let's just go back to Nehemiah 9 and listen to what happened. And then the people assembled again, and this time they fasted, and they dressed in burlap, that's sackcloth, that's a garment really made out of goat hair, believe it or not. And there they sprinkled dust on their heads. Now these actions are not unusual in the Old Testament. In fact, this is noted like 220 times in the Old Testament, because this was a form of mourning. This is what folks went through when they were grieving, when they were cut deeply emotionally. And so they sprinkled dust on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. And they remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of... Aren't you glad I don't talk that long? I mean, they remained in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord was read aloud to them. And then for 3 more hours, they stood and confessed their sins, and they worshiped the Lord their God. And then I love the way it ends, because it says, then the Levites, the priest, stood on the stairway, and there they cried out to the Lord their God in loud voices. Now, isn't it strange in some ways that you think that they leave from such a sense of celebration and joy? You can't imagine that that would be followed by a sense of repentance and confession. And yet, as you and I read the Scriptures, the Bible tells us over and over that there are these moments of great joy or great celebration, and suddenly in that there is this great recognition of their own personal spiritual need. In truth, confession always begins with great recognition. Notice what I mean. There's 2 illustrations that I want to give you. One is in Isaiah 6, and there we find the prophet Isaiah. And it says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He has this vision, this unbelievable moment where honestly he's brought face to face with God. He said, as he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were what were winged creatures, and they covered their faces because they couldn't even look at the Lord. They said, and they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now that word glory means God's weightiness. It means that the substance of God is so great that it calls us to call forth to him. And there he says, and their voices were so loud they shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Now, think about this for a moment, friends, that you're in heaven and you see God for the first time, and it's this kind of celebration, this kind of experience. And we would think that there would be this euphoric high for Isaiah, but notice his response of confession. And verse 5 says, then Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Isaiah is not overcome with joy and euphoria. He's overcome with a recognition of who he is before a holy and a reverent God. You know, there's a second illustration. We find it in the Gospels. It's Luke 5. And this is the time when Simon Peter first meets Jesus. It says, and one day Jesus was standing by the lake, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. Now, what's so powerful about these stories is how the Word of God is always interrelated to them. He said, and he saw the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, what that means is they were repairing their nets after fishing all night. They were doing the work that they needed to do. It's monotonous, it's tedious. That this is the way fishermen kept their nets in the shape that they needed. So they had already fished all night. You know they're weary, but they're doing this because they know it has to be done. So they're washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who we know Jesus will rename as Peter the Rock, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now notice, he didn't say, let's go see if we can catch some fish. He said, Simon, I want you to let down the nets so we can have a catch. He already knows what's about to take place. And Simon looks at him and he says, Master, listen, we've worked hard all night. Really what he's saying is, you may not know this, but I do this for a living. And we've already fished all night. We're tired, and guess what? We haven't caught anything. He says, but because you say so. Now, can you hear the sarcasm? But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come alongside and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full, they began to sink. Now, you would think at that moment, there would be this natural response of just celebration and going crazy. I'm going to tell you, in my younger days, I probably would have cut a back flip off of the back of the boat. Now I'm just lucky to fall into the water. But listen to Peter's response of confession. And when Simon Peter saw what happened, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." It was a moment when, as a flawed human being, he found himself in the presence of the Holy One. It brought a realization. It brought a recognition of his deep spiritual need. And this happened in the lives of the people in Nehemiah chapter 9. And to be honest with you, I really believe that it's what great worship does. I wrote something, he says, the real intent of great worship is to bring you and me face to face with a holy God and face to face with the recognition of his greatness, but also to bring us face to face with the recognition of our need for him. When we sing about the relentless, reckless love of God, how many of us can sit in this place and not say, God, how is it that you love me that much? And even when I run from you, you don't run from me. You see, for one to confess sin, please hear this. For one to confess sin, first there has to be a recognition that there is sin. There has to be a working understanding of it. Listen, sin in the Bible is the word harmatia. It simply means to miss the mark. It's like if I take a bow and arrow back and I shoot and I miss it, I miss the mark. Simply put, God's holiness and God's Word has set a standard for us as His people. And the truth of the matter is, there's just so many times that our poor choices, our errant lifestyles, our own selfishness, our own self-sufficiency pulls us in a position, puts us off the mark so much we just simply miss the mark. When don't worry, you're not alone in this. The Bible informs us there's a universal need among all of humanity for this. Listen to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. You know what? I remember one night. If you remember, I told you a story about a lady named Barb Collier who had really had a huge influence on mine and Ellen's lives. And her study and knowledge of the Word was just amazing. She did so many things. You know what I found out? Right after that service, she had passed away like 3 days before that teaching. And I thought to myself, just like God to put her on my heart in that way. But I told you she had a jail ministry down in Anderson. And I would go with her from time to time. And so on this night, it was my privilege, my opportunity to open the whole session in prayer. And so we began to pray, and I noticed that there was one lady who came in angry. You could tell. I mean, she didn't want to be there, but I think she was kind of forced to come. And I remember she sat like this, and she looked dead ahead. And I mean, when I say dead ahead, anybody that spoke, she stared them in the eye and gave no signal of any kind of emotion whatsoever. And so I started to pray, and you know what? I just decided I was going to look at her. And she didn't shut her eyes, and I didn't either. And so I'm praying, and I just ask God if He would to show up in such a great way that even the hardest heart on this night would be touched by His love. That there would come a recognition tonight of not only a deep need for Jesus, but of how much Jesus loves every woman in this place. And it was the craziest thing. It was the craziest thing. She said and she stared at me and suddenly tears just start coming down her face. And that night at the end of the service, she asked Christ into her heart. I want to tell you something, friends. What's so powerful about a holy God and a God that loves you that much with that reckless love is that, when that reality is, there comes an immediate understanding that we are short the presence of God in our lives and how deeply needy we are for it. And no matter which area, what area we come from, the reality of it is, there's a universal understanding that we all sin, but there is also a universal understanding that we all need Jesus. And that's what we find here. But here's the question, because all of us fall short, we blow it from time to time. But here's the critical question for each one of us. How do we respond to it? Because I want you to know, confession calls for a response. Listen to what verses 3 and 4 say. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and they worshiped the Lord their God. And the Levites stood on the stairway, and they cried out to the Lord their God with such loud voices. Now notice, in response to confession, people are crying out. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I am a sinful man." Peter cried out, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see, the word confess actually means for you and me to declare with God. It means to agree with God. It's simply not enough to recognize that there's sin in our lives. The reality of it is we need to agree with God that something needs to be done about it. And that's what confession is. It's our response. It's at a point that we confront those things that hinder our relationship with Christ, that we have walked away from. Now, the Bible calls it repentance. Now, sometimes the word repentance has a really bad stigma, because sometimes it's been used and abused, I want to say, in anger. You ever heard of hellfire and brimstone? Listen, I've heard a lot of it, haven't you? But they say, you got to repent in the Lord or you're going to hell. Now here's the crazy thing. They're right. But even truth can be damaged by how it's delivered. True? You see, repentance is not a bad word. It's not an angry word. It is a word that simply means to turn around and to turn away from something. It means don't ignore the Holy Spirit conviction in your heart, but respond to it in a way that turns you towards God. You see, we shared last night about conviction. Conviction is not a bad word. We think it's a guilt-ridden word. It's not. It's a word of protection given to us by the Holy Spirit, because it makes us aware of those things just as we understand that need to be taken care of. It makes us aware of something that has the capacity, if you will, to lead us and damage our relationship with the Father. Repentance is to be made aware to such a place that we're willing to do something about it. We're willing to turn. And we're willing to say, God, I want you to know, I've tried this alone. It's not working. I realize that I need you. Well, I love 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. It says this. Paul writes, I'm happy because you were made sorry. But because of your sorrow, it led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Godly sorrow, listen to what he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and then leaves no regret. I love the way the Message translates. It says, now I'm glad, not that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God, not drive you from Him. How many of you have ever had distress in your life and it drove you away from God? We all have been there. Well, we think on our own selfishness, our own self-sufficiency, that we can do it all our own. And this is what Paul says, the result now is all gain, no loss. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back to the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets. And notice what he says, and end up on a deathbed of regrets. There's no doubt, friends. Confession calls for a response on our part. And that response is to turn our lives around. Now, sad to say, I really believe, we don't hear that much about confession, if you will, in the life of the church. And I really believe it's sometimes because we've created a culture within congregations that make it difficult to share our faults and our sins and our weaknesses. We have, in essence, created a spiritual veneer, if you will, around the body that keeps us and hinders us in many ways from being vulnerable and real with one another. This is especially true sometimes for those of us who have been raised in a holiness tradition. Richard Foster, in his great book, Celebration of Discipline, and if you've never read it, it's a classic. He just writes this, confession is difficult because we view the believing community as a fellowship of saints before we see it as a fellowship of sinners saved by grace. Don't you love that? We come to feel that everyone has advanced so far into holiness that we're isolated and alone from sin. We could not bear to reveal our failures or shortcomings to others. We imagine we are the ones who have not stepped onto the high enough road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves from one another, and we lived in veiled lies and hypocrisy. Bonhoeffer once wrote something, and he's famous for this last phrase. He says, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered in their midst. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. And this is the line he's famous for. And he who lives alone with his sin is utterly alone. 1 John 1:8 says this, friends, this is our promise. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Catalyst, I want to ask a favor of you and me. Can we work and commit ourselves, if you will, that this facade and veneer of fake spirituality will never have a home here? Can we work to be real and genuine with one another? Can we be vulnerable in our relationships, our small groups, our Bible studies, our discipleship groups? Let's not live with the need to always appear spiritual, but let's live with the reality that you and I have been redeemed by Christ through His grace, and we're working every day to grow more like Him. It's not a license to live any way we want. It's a license to cover what we need to so that we can grow more in Him and like Him. We're not going to be perfect in this journey, but we are committed to walk this journey together and to help each other in this journey and to encourage one another in this journey. Remember, friends, remember, it's not enough to simply recognize, if you will, sin in our lives, but there is a need that you and I need to agree with God that something needs to be done about our sin. God's people, it's an amazing thing, and I want to end with this. Coming to Jesus, friends, is if there's something we can capture from the teaching today, it's this final point. Coming to Jesus leads to release and freedom. In chapter 9, in verse 5, at the very end of the chapter, there is a prayer offered. It's one of the most beautiful liturgical prayers in the whole Bible. And from verse 5 on, it's this beautiful prayer about who God is as Creator. But then it talks about how the people begin to confess to Him, how they've walked away from Him. How on certain times they've gotten angry or they've gotten frustrated and they've done some things that have led them away from the Lord. And so in the midst of this, we're reminded of how God is good and He's compassionate, how He's always merciful, how He's always gracious, how He's one who listens and responds and cares about us. He's not only described as the Creator, but listen to this. He's described in this prayer as the Savior and the Redeemer and the Deliverer. Friends, do you want to know something? That is who Jesus is. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. Jesus is the one who frees us from our past and frees us in our present. Remember 1 John 8. Remember what it says. But I want to read it again and this time add verse 9 on. Listen to the difference. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. You know what that word forgive means? It means to leave behind. It means to move on beyond. It means to be able to walk away from. It means to take off that which has weighed us down. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. And what does He say? I will give you rest. You see, Christ enables us through His forgiveness to leave behind that which has weighed us down, that which has given us guilt, and that which has given us shame. His forgiveness allows us to walk away from the burden which we have carried upon our shoulders far too long. It's in the release of confession and forgiveness that you and I, we find freedom and healing in Christ. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And notice what the phrase is, so you can be healed. Oh, my friends, he's not just talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about emotional healing. He's talking about relational healing. He's even talking about the physical healing that can happen when you're able to give up the burden you've been carrying and causing you so much frustration and angst. You know what? The old timers would call that, they call confession unburdening the soul. It means simply quit living with guilt and to move past what you don't have to carry. You see, it's part of the redemptive process made possible by Jesus. This word forgiveness not only means to leave behind, but you know what else it means? It means to cancel your debt. It means the dismissal of all charges against you. It means that the slate's been wiped clean. It means that you've been given literally a clean bill of health with God. The reality is that mine and your debts were paid. Jesus did it on the cross. And he provides for you and me. This is amazing, isn't it? He provides for you and me the ability to move past our past. You see, friends, sometimes we are so blessed, we don't realize how blessed we are. Sometimes the candy of forgiveness and the candy of his grace and the sweetness of his righteousness and the sweetness of his redemption, sometimes we are not able to take a hold of it because we've been so blessed we can't believe we're going to be blessed more. But we are, because he gives us freedom from the past. Bonhoeffer wrote, there is such a thing, I love this, there is such a thing as confidently leaving sin behind for the sake of Jesus. Don't you love that line? You see, Bonhoeffer wants us to not only know that we need to experience confession and repentance. Listen, it's part of the redemptive process. But he also wants us to know you and I need to start proclaiming and living out the redemption and righteousness of Christ. We need to know, friends, there is freedom in Jesus. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, we were dead because of our sins and because our sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made us alive with Christ. Hallelujah. For he forgave our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us. And notice what he says, and he took it away. What does Psalm say? As far as the east is from the west, he took it away by nailing it to the cross. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie The Mission, where Robert De Niro plays a gentleman named Mendoza. And Mendoza is just a skunk. I mean, he's vile, he's rude, he's brutal, he's unethical in every way. I mean, he's so horrific that people literally fear him, but more than that, they hate him. And here's the crazy thing. God finds Mendoza, and Mendoza finds God, and he repents, and God gives him his forgiveness, and suddenly he is a new person, and yet in his own guilt of the way he's lived his life, he feels as though for penance of how badly he's lived and how poorly he's done, he needs to, in his own penance, he ties a burden around him. And it's a huge log timber. And so for the rest of his life, he is forced as a reminder of how vile he was as he drags this burden behind him. And as he goes along, he learns so many things. He learns that what he used to build his life upon was not worth it. And the lessons that he's learning even through this are really showing him that this life of redemption is such a freeing thing and a wonderful thing. But then the movie takes a turn and they have to climb a mountain to make their way to freedom and to protection. And so as they're going up the hill and he's going with other people in the tribe, he's noticing that his burden is holding them back, so much so that they will lose their lives because of him. And then he noticed one of the tribesmen pulls out a knife, and Mendoza thinks he has this fear. He's going to kill him because of the burden that he is on the rest of the people. But with one swipe, he cuts the rope that's holding his burden, and it tumbles off over the mountain, and Mendoza is free. It's a moment. It's a moment that the burden is taken away. You see, Christ's redemption and Christ's forgiveness, does that for us. It releases us from the burden of the past. It allows us to walk away. It allows us to leave behind that which has weighted us down. Friends, please hear me. The joy and the freedom of redemption is a powerful thing. But you and I must take a hold of it. And we must hold on to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life has gone and a new life has begun. You know, I felt so powerfully about this teaching today, not for what I wrote, but that I felt like God had such a great message for us about the ability to come to confession and to see confession as a freeing thing in our lives, not a guilt-ridden thing. But there is a moment in every life, there's a moment in every life when we are made and brought to the reality that this holy God that loves us needs us to take away that which keeps us from Him. And it's a moment where we can say on our own, we've arrived at a place that we're at a distance from God. I don't know what the story is. I don't know what the hurt is. I don't know what the anger is. I don't know what the past has been. But there's a moment when we need to cry out to God. We need to say, God, woe is me. Jesus, turn away. I'm a sinful man. I had to do this. Ellen had to do this. We have to do this because it's a process of repentance. It's a process of redemption. But then in the midst of that, I don't want you to get lost in your lostness. I want you to realize that when you come to Him, Jesus is faithful to forgive you, to restore you, to redeem you, to release you from your past. And if we can leave with anything today, I hope we take hold of the notion that there is joy and power and freedom in Christ. And we're going to close this service. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to stand up and worship. And I want us to just be engaged by the words of the song. But I want us to be engaged by God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. And then I'd like to come up after that and I'm going to close with a prayer. And I'm going to lead us through a prayer. So today, friends, let's just simply stand before the Lord and let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him.